We're going to start again like we did last week, Galatians chapter 3. I'm doing my best to impress upon us the importance of this concept. Chapter 3, first few verses. Paul's writing to people who've been confused. Okay? All of us have been confused at times. So these people are confused. And he says, someone came along and he uses the word bewitched, deceived them, got them off track, off the tangent. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So there's a truth here that needs to be caught, understood, and applied. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, this only I want to learn from you. Here's the question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And how would you answer it? Okay. Emphatically?
Yes.
Right? Any doubt?
No.
Romans 4, tell us, we're like who? Romans 4, who is the guy that Paul uses as an example of faith?
Abraham.
Okay, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, faith, right? Why do you use Abraham? What does Abraham and you have in common?
Both human beings.
Which would tell you what? We have faith and? What else is common about Abraham and you and I? We're sinners. We fail. Right? You can have faith and fail. Okay, so faith. He says, law or faith? You say faith. Look at verse 3. If that's true, then why are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun how? Spirit. Okay, when you started out as a Christian, where did you start? In the Spirit, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. We started in the Spirit by faith. Everybody with me? Everybody agree with that? Anybody want to argue and debate it or anything? Okay, so we're all agreed. That's how we start. Now, we want to be made, what's the word? Perfect. All right, we're moving toward, what are we moving toward? What does it say? Perfection. What does perfection look like? Yeah, it's like Christ. It's like God is perfect. So we're moving toward being like God. Isn't that what we're doing? Moving toward perfection. Okay, how's that movement going? Do we find it difficult? We go, and then we go, and then we go. And how many found that? Right? But that's our movement. That's our objective. Okay. Now, if you began in the Spirit, you agree with that? By faith, you agree with that? How is perfection going to come? The same way. If you started in the Spirit and by faith, how's it going to be completed? By the Spirit and by faith. So was it by the law? No, because what does the law demand? Perfection by us. What chances are perfection by us? Zero. If Doug was here, I'd say, slim the none and slim just left. Right? No chance. So we can never be made perfect by the law. Doesn't matter how good the law is. Doesn't matter how clear the lines are. Doesn't matter how clear it is about right and wrong. None of that can make us perfect because we in ourselves do not have the capacity to do it. That's the weakness. The weakness is in the flesh. All of us have weakness. All of us struggle with doing right and wrong, right? Is that true? No one here has found perfection yet. You meet anybody who says they've arrived at perfection? Wait just a little while. And you'll find out pretty quick that's just not true. That's what Romans is talking about. Now Romans chapter 6. You go back to there, and we'll pick up where we left off. We've learned some things already about this. The first one was, should a believer continue in a life of sin? And what was the answer to that? No. We've also learned that as a believer, that we are connected with Christ. When Christ died, we died. Okay? When Christ raised from the dead, we rose from the dead. Everybody with me? When Christ died, we died. What did we die to? We died to sin. Okay? And yet, we still sin. True? Okay? But he's made it possible for us as believers not to sin because we are now dead to sin. What does it mean to be dead to something? Remember the word I used? Non-responsive. How many of you have ever met a person who was non-responsive? Okay? Have you met a person, a live person even, that you've talked to and talked to and talked to until you're blue in the face and they just don't respond? Ever met a person like that? How many have been married a person like that? Or raised kids like that? Right? Non-responsive. So he says, as a believer, because we're dead with Christ and raised with Christ, we're now made non-responsive to sin, yet we still find ourselves sinning. Correct? So the first step in learning how to overcome sin is be able to recognize the position we are in Christ. And how do we get in that position? Through the Spirit by faith. That's how we got into that position. Know that first. This is a lot to do with what you know. Know that you're in Christ, you're dead to sin, and know that. Know that to be a fact. Then he goes on further. And he identifies the death in verse 6, that the old man was crucified. Okay, and when the old man is crucified, it says, so that we should not. See the word should not? What is the word, when a person says should not, what does that mean? What are you trying to say to someone when you say to someone, you shouldn't do that? You shouldn't do that. Yeah, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. This isn't what's appropriate for this, right? You shouldn't do that. Okay, because we're in Christ, the old man's been crucified, is we should no longer be what? What's a slave? Under authority? How many slaves ask for a raise? Time off. Tell their masters, I don't really want to do that. Why? Because what is a slave? He has no say-so. He has no rights. He has no say-so. His life is totally under the control of somebody else. Now read the verse again. The old man has been crucified, that we should no longer be slaves to what? I'm always amazed a person will come and say, Pastor Tom, I'm struggling. I have a habit of sin. Okay? It's an habitual sin. Okay? What do you say to a person who say they have an habitual sin? Stop it. Don't do it. Oh, that's good. Well, what's sin's objective? Destruction, death? To make it a habit. Sin's objective is control. Slavery. So that you can't help yourself. Because a person who gets, well, I'll use the word that we always use in the world today, addicted. And then the addicted person will use the phrase, I can't help myself. I can't stop doing this. What has happened to that person? They have become slaves because they have no longer, they can control themselves. All right? What's that verse just tell us about as a believer? You should no longer be a slave. You know what it says? So as a believer, what should we expect of believers? What should they know? That they don't have to be a slave anymore. Why? because they died with Christ. They've been raised with him. The old man's been crucified. They don't have to be a slave any longer because verse 7 says, you've been made free from sin. And if you're made free because of his death, you also live with him. Because now that Christ is risen, verse 9, from the dead, death no more dies, death no longer has dominion over him. In other words, once this happens, it's an immediate, eternal act of God that has been crucified and we have been made dead. That is a once and for all statement of fact. Even though it doesn't always appear that way, because sometimes we raise ourselves up in death and we do things we shouldn't do. But as a believer, we should know this. This is what Christ has done. So a person comes to you, and just use any silly thing you want to, but say they tempt you with some temptation, you can say as a believer and say, I don't have to do that because I'm dead to that, because in Christ, when he died, I died to sin. So anybody here ever get angry? Anybody? Got angry? How many have ever had an outburst of wrath, as Paul calls it? You know what an outburst of wrath looks like? You know what that looks like, right? An outburst of wrath. What if you were tempted to have an outburst of wrath and you took a step toward not doing that? Not willpower, but says, I don't have to have an outburst of wrath. Why? Because I'm dead to it. I'm not a slave to outbursts of wrath. What does Satan want you to become? A slave to sin. But as a believer, you can say, I began in the Spirit, right? And I'll be made perfect in the Spirit, not by flesh. It's not my willpower, okay? I'm going to say, I don't have to do that. But how's that work? This is where the issue gets here, and I want you to see this transition goes. Verse 11, he gives you a secondary note regarding this death. He says, likewise, in addition to. King James says, I don't know what English Standard or New American says, but all right, New American Standard says, consider, horrible that they changed that word. King James says, reckon, because this was written in southern Jerusalem. None of that's true, by the way. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. So what's your mentality? Sin comes to tempt you. You say, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to sin. I consider myself dead to sin. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. So why are you alive? Because of what Christ did. Not what you did, but what Christ did. Look at verse 12 and let's read the first word of verse 12. Uh-oh. You know what verse 12 is going to do? It's going to move us into so what's. What do you do now? How's this going to apply? All right, we can all positionally and theologically and intelligently come up with the conclusion that we're dead in sin, dead to sin, that we're no longer responsive. So we can all come up with that in our brain, right? And we can leave here with it all fixed in our brain, so we got this. Oh, yeah, no problem. I can pass a test. Pastor Tom can pass out a test, and I can fill in the blank and pass the test, even if it's multiple choice. Even if it's an essay test, I can pass an essay test on what all this means. But what if you don't know how to take that new knowledge you have and make it real? How many have ever met someone who really knew what they were talking about and could spout off all kinds of facts but had no way of knowing how it applies? I've had engineers draw up plans to build a patio, but I had no idea how to drive a nail. I had a friend who could tell you every part. He had a 65 Ford Mustang. He could tell you every part, every number of every part, everything, but couldn't change a spark plug. Why? Do you know people like that? Do you think there's Christians who know all the facts but don't live it? Yeah. So what's the therefore? What are you going to do now? All right, look what it says. This is very, very interesting. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it. Okay? So tell me, how's that look? What does that look like? What if you don't let something happen? What are you doing when you don't let something happen? Okay? How do you let not something? I mean, what is sin trying to do? Enslave you. So it says here, you are not to let it do that. Okay, how's that help? Now this is really important to get this. How's that help? I mean, you got a little kid, and the kid keeps smacking his sister. And you say, don't let sin reign and get angry and hit your sister. And they say, oh, wow, I just didn't know that's what I was supposed to do. He's got it now, right? And I leave the room, and I come back, and I hear someone screaming, come in here, what are you doing? He hit me again. Didn't I just tell you, don't let sin reign, don't let anger control you? He says, well, I knew it, but I just didn't know how to make it work. How many think Christians struggle with sin? Let's go further. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 13, what's the flip side? Do not, what else? Yeah, now all of a sudden what he's done, he's gone from general to specific. Don't, what's the word? Don't let. Nor don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Anybody know a member that's difficult to control according to the James chapter 1? Tongue. Anybody ever had any trouble with your tongue? Okay? Ever say anything you shouldn't say? Of course. Because it's a difficult member to control, correct? Now he says two things here. He says, therefore, don't let sin reign. Two, don't use your members or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. All right. Now let's try to figure this out. How do you make a presentation?
Make it available.
Yeah, this week. Southcott's aren't here, so we can pick on them. Southcott's sinned desperately this week because they sent my wife and I See's candy from California. And it's killing us, but we're not sharing it with any of you. Okay? Now, I can yield my instrument, in this case, my mouth, my taste buds. I can yield this instrument, right? I can present it, which in other words is doing what? Giving it over. So let's think of a sin, and we'll say, let's say anger again, and let's say outburst of wrath. And so a person is having trouble because they don't control their temper, and they allow themselves in their anger to control their mouth, and they have these horrible outbursts of wrath, yell, scream, and holler, and use language they shouldn't use. Outbursts of wrath. Everybody can identify that, right? And you know that the member being used is the tongue in this case, and they're allowing their tongue and the sin to control their tongue, and they've become a slave to this. And then he says, don't let sin reign. And then he says, don't present, don't allow, don't give your tongue over to, because in essence, you're letting something else control your tongue. What's controlling your tongue? Now watch. What's controlling your tongue? Well, what are you allowing to reign? Sin. So you're presenting your tongue as an instrument of sin. You're allowing your tongue. You're presenting that. Because sin is controlling that. Guy comes into the office. His wife's brought him in, which is a very typical thing. Would you help my husband? He keeps yelling at me. He won't stop yelling at me. Okay? His answer, what was it?
If you do things right, I wouldn't yell at him.
There it is. It's not my fault, it's her fault. And we all agree with that, right? So what's happened? Who's controlling his tongue? This is really important. Sin's controlling his tongue. He's yielded his tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness. He's presented that tongue to be controlled by an outside influence. Now, this is really important. The issue of sin is the issue of who controls the instruments. Who's going to control the instruments? Now, there's really, we think, choices here. We think I can control it or Satan can control it. If Satan controls the instruments, what do we know will happen? Sin will happen. If I control it, what do we know will happen? Sin. So, to go back to Galatians, think, if we have begun in the Spirit, we will be made perfect by the Spirit. So what chance do I have for my instruments to be under the right control? Only the Spirit. So Peter says this, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Ever read that verse? How many have read that verse and said, how's that ever going to happen? How many have ever read that and thought that? I mean, there's just no way on earth that I'm going to be holy. How could I ever be holy like him? What conclusion do you reach? Zero. So if you can't be holy, who do you suppose can make you holy? Now think, you only have one choice. And it ain't you. It ain't me. It isn't better rules. It's not better laws. It's not adding new laws. What mistake did the Jewish people make? Do you remember what they did? They added more laws. Right? Jesus' disciples, they didn't wash their hands religiously before they ate. What did the Pharisees say? Ooh, how could you do this? You've sinned because you have
broken the law.
Because the law was the answer. Was the law the answer? How were the Jews doing? Not well. Because we think somehow in the Christian world, if we just get better laws and better regulations, people will be better people. Laws and regulations don't make better people. Laws and regulations within the Christian world doesn't make people more perfect. The only way holiness comes is their members have to be controlled by something outside themselves. When the man says he's yelling at his wife and she would just stop doing that, I won't yell anymore, and that's the solution, then what do you tell the man? What do you tell him? You turn to the wife and say, yeah, you need to stop doing that. What have you done? You've made the same mistake he's already made. He's saying what's controlling him is something on the outside. In this case, what's controlling him? His wife is. His wife has him on the end of a string. And she knows she can make him bounce all over the place by just responding certain ways. Who would you rather be under the control of? God, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because where does perfection come from? because of the Spirit.
So he says, don't let this happen. Don't let your members be used. But then he says, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what you going to do here? You know you've died in Christ. You know you've been raised with him. You know you now have the potential to live for him. And you're not supposed to be a slave to sin. And when temptation comes, once you use one of your instruments, you say, I'm not going to let my instrument used as an instrument of unrighteousness, and I'm not going to be a slave to it, but I'm going to present myself to God. Which God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And who lives within us? We put these phrases in our Constitution and we have no idea what they mean. But almost every Protestant church in America today has a phrase within this Constitution in their bylaws or in their statement of faith that says we believe in the Holy Spirit and we believe he indwells and enables us to live godly lives. That phrase is almost every constitution in the United States, everywhere in Protestant churches. Enables us to live godly lives. Listen, enables us to live godly lives. Is that true? Then why don't Christians, aren't they being enabled to live godly lives? Something's wrong here. Somehow there's a disconnect, right? Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Okay? Does sin have dominion over you? Do Christians live in the world where sin wants to control them? Have dominion? What's the verse say? Shall not have dominion over you? Why not? Read that again. For you're not under law. So what does law do? This is really interesting because within the context of the Christian community, this is where most Christian communities live. They live under law. What does living under law look like? Do's and don'ts? What does the law do for us? How does the law help? I mean, let's just think of it in a broader sense. Just look at law itself in general. We have laws in this country, correct? Okay, you name a law. Don't kill people, all right? That's a law, right? Do people violate that? Sure. Okay. And if you went to that person who committed that horrible act, and you went to him and says, do you know what the law says? And said, don't you know the law says you should not kill? And then the person says, oh, I just didn't realize. Is that true? No. Why? He doesn't care about the law. So what is the law doing then? Yeah, it tells you there's a line, right? How many have ever touched something that was painted that says, wet paint, do not touch? How many have ever touched the paint? Oh my goodness, look at all these hands. Don't turn this valve, right? Don't do this. Do not enter. Do not enter. You see? Why is that? Because law can't stop you. Do you know why law can't stop you? This is really important. Because even God has laws, and his laws don't even stop you. So why can't law stop you? Law is dependent on something. Do you know what law is dependent on? You. Law is dependent upon you. I say to my kids, stop fighting. And I draw a line in the sand. If you fight, you will die. Okay? And I draw the clear line. I put up in the room, I put a big sign up. Thou shalt not fight. Clear. I put on you the penalty. You'll lose a finger every single time. Okay, because I want it clear. I want a strong line. Okay? Does that sign stop them?
No.
Now watch. It might stop them on the outside, but it never stops them on the inside. Right? Because they still want to fight. Law can't stop you because law is dependent upon you. And since it's dependent upon you, what chance does law have to make you godly? Zero. Now, this is interesting because as far as I understand it, God wrote the law. Didn't he? We talk about the Ten Commandments, but there are over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. So he has a lot of laws. And if you saw a list of Ten Commandments, has anybody in here ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? Okay, you have? Okay. So you broke a law. You broke the law, right? What does the law tell you about yourself? What does the law do? It makes you realize that you're a lawbreaker. Paul will talk about it later. It gives you the knowledge of sin. That's why he says, back in our passage again, he says, shall we sin because we're not under the law? Of course not. But verse 15, read the next phrase. We're under what? We're not under law. We're under grace. Is there a difference between grace and the law? He says, law can't help. We're not good because of the law, right? But we're not under the law. We're under grace. Oh, I'm so grateful under grace. Because under grace means I can do anything I want. Well, if grace is the opposite of law, and law is rules and regulations, what's grace? Because, I mean, this is important. The law is dependent upon you. Grace is dependent upon somebody else. You know what grace is? Grace is the favor of God that enables us to do things. For by grace are you saved? What did you do to get saved? Nothing. What did God do? Everything. Salvation is by grace. We started in the Spirit, by faith. What do we do? Nothing. So how do we become perfect? How do we become sanctified? By grace. In other words, somebody else has to do it for us. Go back to the man who's yelling at his wife, and he says, I can't stop it. Your answer to him is, you're absolutely correct, you can't. And no matter what I do to change your wife or change your circumstances or change your job or change anything about you, you still won't have the ability to stop it because it's not dependent upon you. If it's going to be dependent upon you, no matter how strong and how clear the lines are, you're still going to fail. Because if it's dependent upon you, you have no chance. You're better off with a person coming to you and saying, I'm sunk, I can't get out of this hole I'm in, I've tried everything, and I can't do it. And you say to him, congratulations, you finally figured out the first step to get out of the hole you're in. Because the first step out of the hole is, I can't do it. Because it's not by law, which is dependent upon me, but it's by grace, which is dependent upon him. And so when you get out of the hole, you go on and you say, man, I'm out of the hole. Look what I've done. Now watch. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ooh. You mean if salvation was by me, who would get the credit? Me. Is it by us? No, because we began in the Spirit, by faith, through grace, correct? So all the credit goes to him.
if I become sanctified, perfect, holy, where's the credit go? All goes to him because I couldn't do it. I don't have the power. And you go to churches that add rules and regulations. We used to, haircuts. If your hair was like Tom right now, he's bordering there because his hair is hitting his collar there a little bit. And of course the beard, I don't know what to talk about that. That's really a sin. Tom knows. We both lived through this. And some of you ladies, I think, are probably wearing jeans today rather than dresses. Oh, heaven forbid. Why would they do that? Why would any group... No, those aren't biblical things, understand. Those are additional things based on preferential issues. Kathy, I can't believe you played the drums this morning. That was so embarrassing. Because you couldn't have drums in church, right? I mean, why would people do that? What are they doing? They're adding laws to make us look more holy, and the truth is, it doesn't make us look holy at all. Because if it's dependent upon us, what chance is there? None. It's all by grace. If it was by us, we'd have somewhere to brag. You understand that? That's why grace is so important here. It's by grace, not by law. Then it goes to verse 16. We're running out of time. Do you not know that to whom you present your members slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, you've got a choice here to make. And then he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. And he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were made free in regard to righteousness. Okay, I read all of that to say this. He basically is saying, do you got it? Do you have it now? He says, this is what you were. This is what you are. He's contrasting. This is where we were outside of Christ. Slaves to sin. Our instruments being used that way. Sin to sin to sin to sin. By grace, through faith, by the Spirit, we are moved from death unto life. And now in Christ, we've died to sin, made alive to Him, so that now our instruments can be used as righteousness rather than being used as unrighteousness. Got that? That's where we are. So if you look at that, if you were in the South right now, you would all be saying amen or something. Because you'd go, wow, I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? I mean, this is astounding that God would pick me up out of this mess over here and put me where all the Christians are on this side of the church. Okay? And he make me this, and he done that by grace. So I've started in the Spirit. Now as a believer, I want to continue in the Spirit. And I know I have to change the way I think, because that's what he's done here. But I'll ask you a question. Hopefully you'll think about this, because I'm going to start chapter 7 next week. How do you change that? How does it actually work? What do you do every day to make that happen? Because it almost still sounds like willpower. I've got to have the willpower. Because when sin comes, I've got to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go back to the trailer right now. I am not going to eat a piece of candy. But I am. Right? I avoid most candy. One of the hardest things in the entire world, I'm going to sin here and tell you one of my biggest sins, all right? Bob's Big Boy Hot Fudge Cakes. Yeah. I've moved to New York just to avoid the sin. I was so disappointed when I got here and found out you didn't have Bob's Big Boy here. I even did an OnStar location to try to find one. They said there was one someplace. I drove. How many hours did we drive to find that place? And it was no longer there. They just don't have them. Because I just can't. If I go to Bob's Big Boy, I have to get a hot. How many of you have ever had a Bob's Big Boy hot fudge cake? You know the sin? You know what I'm talking about? Shoney's is what it, yeah, in the South it's called Shoney's. That's right. When I was in college in the South and they had Shoney's, I had a friend whose sister was a waitress at Shoney's. Dorm closed at 11 o'clock. Bed check came in. They came in at 11:15 and checked the beds. Once they checked the beds, we snuck out the window, got in the car, and drove to Shoney's at 11:30 at night to get free hot fudge cakes. And I revel in the sin to this day. So do you know how hard it is to say no? You know what I'm talking about. Because it is hard to say no. So how do we get ourselves to be able to say no? How do we get ourselves not to yield to sin and yield as instruments? How do we do that? What has to happen? Because right now, basically, I look at it this way. Paul is telling us in Romans 6 what you should do. But he's not really telling you how to do it yet. He tells you what you should do, but he hasn't said what to do. So if you die between now and 3 weeks from now, when we get to Romans 8, you'll never know. What can I say? Because Romans 6 tells you what to do, but doesn't tell you how to do it yet. I want you to think, how am I going to make this happen? So here's a couple things I want you to think about between now and we still go to chapter 7. Learn to identify sin. I don't want you to identify weaknesses. I don't want you to identify mistakes. I don't want you to identify errors in judgment. I want you to identify sin in yourself. Because if you can't identify the sin, why would you ever want to get rid of it? So I want you to think about that. I want you to do what Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourself. It's a small thing to be examined by others. Examine yourself. And the heart is desperately wicked, and it's hard to know. Because we find so many ways to excuse what we do and say it's no longer sin. Boy, I made a mistake. I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for somebody else. Identify your sin. You'll never get over sin unless you know what the sin is you're getting over. So in the meantime, identify those things. Ask yourself, on a personal level, what is it that I want God to control here? What is it I want God to remove in my life? What is it I want God to help me with? Identify the sin. You don't have to share it with anybody. It's between you and God. But just understand how this is serious. Because we can say in a general way, all of us want to be more holy. Who wouldn't want to be more holy? Well, how's more holiness come? The lack of unrighteousness produces holiness. And I got to know that. I got to say, I want something different. I want to be different than I am right now. I don't want to live this way. This is wrong. This is sinful. And as a believer who has been placed into a living relationship with Jesus Christ and been made dead to sin and alive unto Him, I should not do these things. Identify what those are and be specific about them so that we venture into these chapters that come. We will say, I'm venturing into this. How do you know you've arrived when you think you haven't? This isn't a once and for all test. This is a lifetime of learning. It's a lifetime of moving closer to God. The closer you get to God, guess what happens to your vision of yourself? You're going to seem smaller and more sinful the closer you get to God. Because now you're no longer comparing it with what you were or with somebody else. You're comparing it with Him. And where does He want us to move? Forward to perfection. Holiness. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage, and
for the Apostle Paul's words to us today. And we do pray, Lord, as we proceed through this passage, that you'd help us, Lord, to be holy, to be perfect, knowing, Lord, it has nothing to do with us, but everything with grace. Help us to understand these things and make good application of them as we go forward for you and for your glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.